The word Babylon is in Daniel over and over, and in the books of Kings and Chronicles over and over. But if we go to the word Babel, then it's further back, is it not? Noah's great-grandson Nimrod started a place called Babel. And in Genesis 11, the one-world religion, economy, government built the Tower of Babel, where the world was all united, but it did not want to worship the true God. So Babel goes back very, very far in the Bible. And if we take the river that goes by Babylon, we have the Euphrates. And when it talks about the Garden of Eden, it says there were four rivers there, and we don't know, X marks the spot, here's where the Garden of Eden is, but one of the rivers was Euphrates. Somewhere in there was the Garden of Eden. So we're looking at the end time Babylon in Revelation 18, but Babel and the Euphrates, and therefore Babylon, all united against God, that goes way back to the beginning of the book of Genesis. I like Dr. Ryrie's outline that he has in the Ryrie Study Bible for Revelation 18. So I will try to remember to read it as we read each section. Verses 1 through 3 are an announcement. Babylon has fallen. Verses 4 through 8, an appeal, come out of her. Anguish, verses 9 through 19, whoa, whoa, this great, we never expected this great place to be destroyed. And then there is a claim in the last section of chapter 18, verse 20 through 24, where they're in heaven rejoicing that the city falls into a pit. So we'll try to follow, I thought, that very good alliterated outline. Verses 1 through 3 of Revelation 18 we'll now read, and we have an announcement. After these things, I, the Apostle John, saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For because all the nations have drunk of the wine of her passion, of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. So the Apostle John saw in verse 1 a powerful angel lighting up the world. Must be quite something. See the whole world lit up, and he shouts, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Megala, mega we know. Fallen is Babylon the Great. Now in chapter 17, last week's study, it pictured, shall we say, a corrupted woman. The actual word is prostituted, but a corrupted woman riding a beast. And the corrupted part here was a corrupted religion. And the end time political beast used the corrupted religion to parade around and finally get world domination, and all of the people in the world would worship this end-time dictator, and if they did not, they could not buy or sell, which overlaps with religion, politics, and economics, which is right here in Revelation 18. In the end-time, religion and state will go together. We say church and state. And after the Christians have all been gone in the rapture, it will be a corrupted Christianity, but I don't know why it wouldn't be other world religions. So we could say corrupted religion and state will go together. The unsaved of all religions will be encouraged to worship this dictator. It talks about a end-time world religion in Daniel, the abomination that makes desolate. Jesus quoted it in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Paul in 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin, the lost one sitting in the temple demanding worship. John in 1 John talked about the Antichrist, and John in Revelation talks about the beast, the end time political ruler of the beast, and the end time false religious system that he's parading around. Again, from Revelation 17, this false religious system will support the Antichrist, but in the end, the beast will eat her, and a bad. But that's a picture of the end-time political ruler destroying the religious system and the religious rulers who had worshipped him. So a great basic truth from that is there is no safety in those that follow Satan. Evil will kill evil. Satan will kill the people who follow Satan. That was the end-time religious system supporting the Antichrist. Revelation 18 now is more the end-time economic system. They do go together in the sense that an economic system can make profit off from sin. Sin can be profitable. And thus, the picture of corruption or prostitution is not entirely gone. The end-time harlot will be a religious system. And here we have more of an economic system, but there still are references to immorality because people can get rich off from doing evil things. And in the end time, religion and politics and economics will all be merged. It is true that all forms of Christianity, even though it's a little mixed up, still oppose adultery and fornication. That's so basic, they would usually say that. But world religion as a whole has not always opposed evil acts of immorality, even within the pagan shrines. So there is an overlap of the word picture here of the harlot with false religion, and there's a word picture overlap here with a bad economic system making money off from sin. Of course, profit can be done to the glory of God, but not in the tribulation. That's not by the time of Revelation 18. The world economic system can also be said to commit immorality because they're making money off from doing evil, sexual evil, and all other kinds of evil. This brings to mind an example from working in a youth group in Washington, D.C. I was a leader of a youth group in Washington, D.C. when I was in seminary. And all the kids knew the drug dealer than their parents did. I know of people in Washington at that time that were nuclear scientists. The drug dealers made more money. When Nathan lived in Washington, D.C., in the little Bible church, even smaller than this one, they had major generals and leaders of the Washington, D.C. opera. Just a little Bible church, really good people, But the kids knew that drug dealers make more money. The kids in our youth group would all say that the evil people get more rich in the high school than their moms and dads with their careers. There is profit in sin. There's profit in sexual sins, even by people that they themselves don't participate in them, but they like the profit that's made from running that kind of business. Also here, when we get to the list of things, will be human trafficking. That's the close of verse 13. They haven't read that far, but slaves and human wives, money and human trafficking. Money and all kinds of sin. So the economic system here does have the imagery of immorality because it's profit in sin, not so much religious sin, but there's profit in sin. I remember one time in prison ministry, this was in Amarillo, where this guy told me, I haven't done anything violently wrong. I don't belong here. I just used to work in child pornography. And it wasn't even a case of just viewing. He was actually selling the stuff. He's where he belongs. All that damage to all those kids to make that stuff. So Babylon is an economic system, but you see in verse 3, it did overlap with making profit off from various kinds of sin. The announcement, 1 through 3, this place is done. Now, the appeal in verses 4 through 8, and the main appeal is, come out of her. Let's read verses 4 through 8. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she has glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, I will never see mourning. Verse 8, for this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, because, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Come out of her. Kind of reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is the uncle. Lot is the nephew. Abraham lived out in the country and would not live in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, but because of his kinship to Abraham, God brought him out before the destruction. A relative to the future, God will protect believers. Now, the Antichrist will persecute these tribulational saints. None will be church saints. We will be gone. But the tribulational saints who first believe in Jesus after the rapture, they will receive persecution from the Antichrist. But when God sends his plagues, there will evidently be some warning, it's time for you to get out. Applying it to today, we have don't participate in her sins and therefore don't receive her plagues. We could live anywhere that God wants us to live now, so we don't have to come out of, name it, Detroit, Chicago. Juarez is bad, across the river. Baltimore. San Francisco, we don't have to come out literally if we think God wants us to live there, but we have to do the second part of this, is not participate in her sins. So we have to come out in terms of how we think and how we behave and not be a part of it. In the end times, there will literally be a blessing and a warning. It's getting near the end, so if you're a believer, come out. Now, evidently, those that live on earth will hear what is said in heaven and they will know. Her sins have been piled up as high as heaven. Well, a figure of speech. God puts everything in books. And he's still a figure of speech, but he writes down all the stuff. That's a older figure of speech. He might even have pictures of it. And you put the books, and they stack up, and they stack up, and they stack up, and especially if you add the entire population of Babylon, they stack. God knows all that was done. He kept records of it. It's high. Big library. Big pile of books. High as heaven is the figure of speech. Now, eternal destiny is based upon faith alone or rejection of Jesus. So, all who are saved by faith alone, not good works. And all who are lost because of rejecting Jesus, even if they did some good works. There will be, though, in both sides, levels of reward in heaven and levels of punishment in the afterlife for unbelievers. God remembers it all, is the main stress. He remembers good. Mark 4:21, he will not forget a cup of cold water given in his name. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust to forget your work and your love which you have shown toward his name. So we are saved, are not saved by good works, but by trusting Jesus. And yet there'll be levels of reward. God keeps track of what is done. More stressed here in Revelation 18, God will not forget the evil either. Very, very patient, forbearing, gracious, time, like 2 Peter 3, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Time for every last one who would ever believe to trust in Jesus as Savior and be forgiven. But there'll come a time when he'll remember everything. And we're saved by faith, and we're lost by lack of faith, but levels of rewards in heaven, levels of punishment beyond, and God keeps good records, and he remembers everything. Verse 6, pay her back, give her back double. Well, stress right here is getting rich off of immorality, profit by sin, but also, of course, the question back in chapter 6, verse 10 is, how long, Lord? How long before there is a payback for killing Christians? How long? And then in chapter 6, wait a while longer. More can get saved, wait a while longer. And now the answer is right here. Pay her back double. Well, payback time. Again, Jesus paid for sins the first time. He's going to pay for sins the second time, in the sense of payback. Chapter 6, how long? Here's the answer. Now, when it says double, it doesn't mean double what is deserved. It's not like God gives a death penalty for stealing bubble gum. You know, it's not double what is deserved, but a way of looking at it is this end time system will get double the pain they gave to the believers. I still think of ISIS and cutting the heads off those Egyptian Coptics. Very, very bad, but, you know, their heads got cut off and died in 5 minutes. Pay them back double. It'll take more than 5 minutes. It'll be just what they deserve, unless they trust in Jesus soon. They'll get just what they deserve. And it will be more than double the pain of cutting anybody's head off. So not double what they deserve. They will deserve it, but double the pain they caused anybody. Because along with it is not only the sin, but they rejected the free salvation by trusting Jesus. The main reason for punishment in the first place, but a deeper degree of punishment, pay her back double. Double the pain that they ever gave any persecuted Christian. The lake of fire will hurt twice as much as any crime that is persecuted against the tribulational saints. How long? Revelation 6:11, here's the answer. Verse 8, the Lord God who judges her is strong. His grace is enduring. He'll wait a long time. But by the time of Revelation 18, patience will be done. Grace will be done. He will pay them back. Particularly in this case, the end time evil people that follow the Antichrist, Revelation calls them the earth dwellers, especially those that persecute Christians and those that get rich from evil. They will be paid. So we need to come out of them in the sense that we don't do what they do, and we trust in Jesus as Savior. They're going to stay in that worldly system. We're not in the end time, but we have a worldly system also. It's not the one world religion of the end time. It's not the one world government of the end time. Not the one world economic system of the end time, but we do live in the world. And Paul said, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have a similar appeal to come out. Verses 1 through 3, the announcement. Verses 4 through 8, come out of her, the appeal. Next, the anguish. That will be verses 9 through 19. And by anguish, I mean that the unsaved, untamed, evil people thought they'd get away with it. They thought nothing would ever be done. They thought either there is no God, or no God is watching, or God doesn't care, and it'll just keep going on like it always has gone on, and they will be in for a surprise. Anguish, 9 through 19. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, 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 the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Now a list of products, verse 12, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. Verse 13, cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep, and cargoes of horses and chariots, and then I think the last is quite a category, slaves and humans. Verse 14, the fruit you long for has been gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich with her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city. She has been clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and been adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls for 1 hour. Such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, Nautilus, and as many as have made their living by the sea stood at a distance. And they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. This is future, but people can think like this now. In Psalm 14 and Psalm 51, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. People think like this, and even though there are very few real atheists, there are a lot more practical atheists. By practical atheists, I mean we can live as though there is no God. Maybe there is, but we can live as though there is none because nothing's ever going to be done. Peter in 2 Peter 3, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? If I may paraphrase, he hadn't come back yet. Hadn't been any punishment yet. I'll continue with Peter. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from creation. He hasn't come back yet. There hasn't been the Armageddon yet. There hasn't been any judgment yet. And you know Peter's own answer. They are willingly ignorant that God already destroyed the world in a flood. I mentioned this a few weeks ago about oil. That may relate to this. Where is Babylon getting rich off the oil? Oil's not on the list, but it may relate to this. Could be. But all these people now fill up their car with fossil fuels that are dead plants from an overturned and rapidly buried world. And they fill up their cars with this, and a lot of them think Noah's flood didn't happen. I'll make it a little bit bigger, an oil tanker. I have forgotten how many tons of oil and barrels of oil fit in an oil tanker. We can look that up easy. Could a million barrels fit in an oil tanker? That is the figure I remember last week from the news when the Iranian one up the coast of Saudi Arabia got stalled. But all that is a dead world. At the very least, you know, trees and plants overturned with a few dinosaur guts mixed in with it. And all these people are saying, well, there never was Noah's flood. Well, they fill up their cars and oil tankers are anyway. It was a whole world of vegetation overturned and killed. And Peter is saying they have forgotten there already was a judgment. And now they are foolishly saying there never will be one again. There already was one. Probably ought to know it. We use it every day. Probably ought to know it. But they will be going on. Nothing will ever happen. Where is the promise of His coming? There is no God, or God never will see, or will never be held accountable. No, no, no. We have read far enough to look at a couple of repetitions here. One is hour, hour, hour. And the other one is city, city, city. Verse 8, in one day her plague has come. Verse 10, in one hour your judgment will come. Verse 17, in one hour. Verse 19, in one hour. My own opinion, again, on Revelation is just about the last half of the book of Revelation is the last few days of tribulation. That the bowls will be poured out fast. This is fast. In one day, that whole city will be going into a pit. We'll talk a little bit about what city it is, but whatever Babylon is, it's going to get destroyed fast, fast, fast. I think that the plagues in the book of Revelation from about chapter 11 on are fast, 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 fast. Day, hour, hour, hour. Revelation 14 already, fallen, fallen is Babylon, it's 14:8, 14:20, the winepress with blood for 200 miles, that's Armageddon, that's already chapter 14. Chapter 11, go a little further back, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. I would say chapter 11 on is fast, 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 bowls poured out, and when Babylon is destroyed, 1 hour, 1 hour, 1 hour, 1 hour, won't even hardly have time to react. They won't recover from it. Most of Revelation is the last 3.5 years, and half the final part of Revelation is just the last few days. An hour, an hour, an hour. Also, we need to stress the idea, keep saying city, 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 all over the place. Revelation 17:18, the great city. 18:10, the great city, the strong city. 18:16, the great city. 18:18, the great city. 18:19, the great city. 18:21, the great city. So, economic system, but also a place. When we hear the term Wall Street, it's a place, but also it's kind of used in speech as an economic system. So Babylon is the end-time evil economic system, but also a place. And that was the question, is Babylon literal or figurative? I'm not sure I can give you an answer for certain. I do believe 1 Peter 5, it was figurative when Peter said he was in Babylon. And all the tradition is he was in Rome. And if he thinks he's going to die soon, so he doesn't give the name of the city, he does, mystery Babylon. In the book of Revelation, is this Rome? Well, could be. Now, I do believe the end-time world capital will be a revived Roman Empire. Daniel 9:26, the people of the evil prince who is coming will destroy the sanctuary in the city. So the Messiah will be cut off. Jesus dies on the cross. And the people of the evil prince who is coming will destroy the temple. in the city, and the Romans are the ones that did it. So when you hear about a revived political Roman Empire, I do think that's a very good interpretation of it. And in Revelation 17, where he talks about the various kings, and one now is, well, the leader in Apostle John's day was the Roman Empire. I do think that the political capital in the end time will be Rome. I'm not sure that the economic capital needs to be the same. So either take it, you take Babylon figurative as Rome, or you say Babylon will be rebuilt. And again, the idea that the city of Babylon will be rebuilt, the theological ideas did not wait till the Iraq War. That's pre-Iraq War in the 60s and 70s. People were just saying, why don't you take it literally? The Babylon will be rebuilt. I don't know, maybe. We hear lots of news about the Strait of Hormuz. Well, that's where the ships of Babylon would come to. That's how they would, the Euphrates River would go down there. There's some idea that Babylon here is literal. There will be a city. It'll either be a rebuilt Babylon or probably be Rome. It will be a city. You can give some thought as to the maritime language here. A fully ocean city would fit Rome better, but the Euphrates River goes right by Babylon and goes to Hormuz easily. So it's not on the ocean, but the ships can go by it to the ocean with their oil. We'll just have to work on that. The commentators are debating whether it is figurative Babylon equals economic Rome, or whether it actually will be a rebuilt Babylon and be the center of the world economy. Lots of products here. Don't want to go over all of the products. I was interested in silk. You think of silk in China and so forth. Yes. Did they have any in Bible days? Yes. The earliest I could find is they knew how to do silkworms in Israel. Not in Old Testament times, but before Jesus got there. The other thing I found was interesting was cinnamon. I forbade saying cinnamon and spice and everything nice. I did think about it when we read it, but cinnamon. The Greek word for cinnamon is cinnamon. Did they have cinnamon in John's day in Israel? Yeah. Came from Sri Lanka. But they had it, they found it in Israel by 1000 B.C., like from Solomon. So they're pretty good at it. And, you know, this is, Apostle John is writing it, but he's talking about the future. But to me, the most stunning part, one could try and sell most of these things without it being evil, but not slaves and humans. Not verse 13. Now, you could do evil profit from all the commodities here, but by the time you get to slaves and humans, you are dealing with anything to make money. Pornea to make money. It always reminds me, I saw on the news a actress. I can't remember her name, really, but I saw an actress who would not let her own kids watch the movies she made. Now, that's an interesting admission because it means it's harmful for kids, it's bad, but I make a lot of money on it. Sin can be very profitable. And as part of God's judgment on Babylon, references to immorality in 3, verse 3, certainly references to persecuting Christians. And then by the time you get to 13, you have human trafficking and slavery. We come now to the close of chapter 18. And we come to, using Ryrie's outline, a claim. We have had announcement, Babylon is fallen. We've had appeal come out of her. We've had anguish, woe, woe, woe. But now, the words are to the believers. A claim. They will be happy. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. She will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters, lots of entertainment, will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants, Emporium is related to that, were great men of the earth because all of the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in here was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Well, I'm kind of glad we're getting done studying the tribulation, because it's not going to be very good. Hard to make happy sermons out of it, but we got to the point where the angel says to those in heaven, you can be happy now. I think there are limits to how we can be happy. You know, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 18, so we have to be careful about being happy when bad things happen, even to evil people now, but this is the future. And these people will be really bad. They will be a corrupt religion, but a corrupt economic system. And if you don't worship this future dictator, you cannot buy and sell. You can just go out on the street and starve. And if you're Jewish, you can go out on the street and starve. And by the way, the only people that will help them will be believers. So when Jesus comes back, he can just say, well, how did you treat my brethren, meaning Jewish people, in the tribulation? How'd you treat them? The Antichrist was killing them all, and if you went along with it, I know you're not a believer, and if you opposed him, and you did give them food, and you did take care of them when they're cold, and you did visit them when they're sick, and maybe steal a little medicine for them, then I know you were good to my brother, and I know you have faith. That's what that verse actually means. It's an end-time verse about persecution of Jesus' literal brethren, Jewish people in the end times. By they're so bad, and by this time, God says, okay, you can be happy now. And I won't read chapter 19, but all the hallelujahs in the New Testament are in chapter 19. And they are a response. I think we cannot feel that way now. We would like unsaved people to trust in Jesus as Savior before they die. We don't need to rejoice, and we certainly don't need to curse them. But by the time we get to this in the future, and they've been behaving this way, then there's permission in verse 20. Okay, you can be happy now. And it will be like loud peals of thunder, and all the hallelujahs in the New Testament are in the next few verses. And they are saying hallelujah, why? Because Babylon will go in a sinkhole. It'll be dropped down, and it will stop. And then the rest of the book is all happy. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you.